and help everyone to listen carefully and to learn, and that everyone would walk away knowing the Bible and understanding what was preached. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the subject I want to preach on this morning is blasphemy. And this is the first time that blasphemy is ever mentioned in the Bible, is in Leviticus chapter 24. Now the Bible talks a lot about blasphemy. I couldn't even probably read you all the scriptures because I have so many scriptures that I found on blasphemy. But I want to talk about all the different things that the Bible defines as blasphemy and make application to our lives today with this, because blasphemy is a very serious sin. Now this is something where in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel, God instituted a law and said, hey, if you blaspheme God, you'll be put to death. Okay, so that's a pretty strict rule. So God obviously feels strongly about blasphemy. It says in Psalm 138, you don't have to turn there, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now the Bible says that God has given Jesus Christ a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, everything in earth and under the earth and in heaven, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible starts out what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer with, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so God's name is to be held in reverence. God's name is sacred, and it's not to be blasphemed or thrown around. Now, I looked up blasphemy in the dictionary. And blasphemy in the dictionary was defined as irreverence toward God, disrespectful toward God, cursing God. Now, those are all valid definitions, not because they're in the dictionary, but because I looked up every time blasphemy is mentioned in the Bible, and that's basically what it is. Here's the first instance. It says here in verse number, It says in verse number 16, it says, And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him. Now look, if you would, at verse 11. And the Israelitess woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. Look at verse 14. Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. So the first thing I want to show you about blasphemy is, number one, cursing God is blasphemy. That's the first thing that's mentioned. Now, what does it mean to curse? Flip over to Deuteronomy and look at Deuteronomy chapter number... Let's see, I lost my place. I believe it's 25. Deuteronomy chapter... Let's go to chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, and let's see, what does it mean to curse? What is a blessing? What is a curse? And it seems kind of basic, but we're losing the definitions of a lot of our basic terms in the Bible. And so I try to preach something, but a lot of people aren't going to know what I mean because they think of cursing. Some people will think of curse as like a derogatory word for, you know, feces. And they'll say, that's a curse. Okay? Or they'll say cussing. And the word cussing is basically short for cursing. It's just another way of saying cursing, cussing. But really, when the Bible talks about cursing, never is it referring to what we would consider a bad word. Okay? You know, like a bad word for feces or what, you know, I'm trying to think of a good word for it without making anybody mad. But the point is that we think of, you know, bad words that are bleeped out on TV and we say, oh, that's cursing. Well, that's not what the Bible's meaning when it says cursing. Okay? And by the way, a lot of the words that the world says are bad words are Bible words. You know, like words like bastard are in the Bible repeatedly. Other words that the world says, oh, that's a bad word. And so when we talk about cursing in the Bible, we're talking about what God says cursing is. Now, what's the opposite of cursing? Blessing, okay? Look at blessing and cursing defined in Deuteronomy 28. When we see a blessing, look what it says in verse number 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Look at verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise against thee to be smitten before thee. So what is a blessing? Basically, it's wishing good things upon someone. If you bless them, you're basically wishing good to them. You're basically wanting good things to happen to them. So what's a curse? The opposite. Look at the curses for disobeying God, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. And, you know, it pretty much lists a lot of the same opposite things. But then he goes into more detail. He says in verse number 38, for example, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. So what would a curse be? It'd be me saying, you know, I hope that when you plant your crops, that locusts are going to come and eat them all. Okay, that would be a curse, right? I hope that your business fails, right? I hope that you get thrown in jail. I hope that somebody beats you up, you know. I hope you die. That's a curse. A blessing would be, hey, I hope that your family is blessed and prosperous. I hope that your business succeeds. I hope your children grow up and serve God and are in church and live happy, productive lives. That, does everybody understand what a blessing and a curse is? A blessing is good things coming upon you. A curse is bad things coming upon you. Remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree? What did he say to the fig tree? He said, let no fruit grow on thee from henceforth forever. And then remember the fig tree withered up? That was when Jesus cursed the fig tree. When Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Okay? Basically, that's the same thing as what John was saying in the book of 2 John. When he said, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth them Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So John is basically saying, don't bless the false teacher. You know, don't say, hey, have a nice day, have a good day, to somebody who's preaching a false gospel. He said, no, let him be accursed. Okay? And so the blessing and the curse are what they are in the Bible. Okay? Now, what did this Israelitish, son of an Israelitish woman do? His father was an Egyptian. His mother was an Israelite. He's striving with a man who's totally of Israel. Okay, 100%. And he basically gets in a fight with the guy, and in order to make the guy mad, what did he do? He blasphemed the name of God. You know, maybe he's falling back on his Egyptian religion or whatever, and saying, you know, your God's this, that. It doesn't say exactly what he said, but he basically had something derogatory to say about God. He basically starts mouthing off and blaspheming and saying something cursing or derogatory toward God. And basically, he was put to death for it, okay, for blaspheming the name of God. What else is blasphemy? Look at John chapter 10 in the New Testament, the fourth book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look at John chapter 10. You see, blasphemy abounds today. Irreverence toward God, disrespect toward God, throwing around God's name. The Bible also says not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This is when you, you know, hit your finger with a hammer and it says, oh my God. You know, you're not talking to God. You're not talking about God. You're just throwing around God as an expletive. How many people have we heard just use as an expletive Jesus Christ? People who don't have anything to do with Jesus, nothing to do with God. And I remember I heard a preacher tell a story. I was listening to a sermon, and this preacher told a story. He said he went into a barber shop and got his hair cut. And this guy's just, you know, basically just blasphemous, just... He's using Jesus Christ as an expletive, as a curse word. He's just Jesus, blank, blank. And he walked up to him afterward and he said, hey, I just wanted to, you know, shake your hand. You know, I'm the pastor of such and such the church. He said, you know, you're one of the most religious people I've ever seen. He's like, this is great. He's like, you know, ever since you come here, you keep talking about Jesus and God. He said, I think it's great. You know, that you you must really be a good Christian. You must be really into church because everything I hear out of your mouth is Jesus. And the guy's like, I don't know what you're talking about. And you know, he's making fun of the guy, saying, hey, what are you doing talking about Jesus? You don't love Jesus. You don't go to church. You don't love the Bible. But people just blow off their mouth and just, Jesus, hey, that's the God of the universe. That's the creator of the world. That's the person who the Bible says holds your breath in his hand. At any moment, he can control your destiny, and he has the power to kill, the power to make life. And you just blow off, Jesus, there's no fear of God in the blasphemer. He blows off his mouth. But here's another definition of blasphemy. Look at John chapter 10, verse 33. This is what the Jews are accusing Jesus of blaspheming. It says in verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And what did they mean by that? And because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now that's blasphemy, to make yourself God. It wasn't blasphemy when Jesus did it because he was God. Look, if you would, at Luke 5, verse 21. Go back just one book in the Bible toward the beginning. Luke 5, 21. And we ought to stop and think about this as Christians. Do we have enough respect toward God? Do we treat God's name in a respectful way all the time? Or do we tell jokes about God? Do we joke around and be irreverent in our humor? Look, if you would, at Luke 5:21. It says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And so this is where Jesus had said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Okay? And they said, "Wait a minute, that's blasphemy because only God can forgive sin." Now that's true. If we study the Bible, we see that only God can forgive sin. We see that it's true that being a man, you can't make yourself God. Okay? That's blasphemous. Look at Romans chapter 1, where God explains this himself. That was the Pharisees accusing Jesus because they denied the fact that he was God. They denied the fact that he had the power to forgive sins. But look at Romans chapter 1, verse 23. Here's God himself speaking about the blasphemy of making yourself to be God, or making a human being to be God. It says in verse 23, "And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." We see in verse 23 that the image of the incorruptible God, and changing that glory into an image like of a man. Basically putting God on the level of man, or even worse, putting God on the level of an animal. And we see this in pagan religion, the worshiping of an animal. Remember what Aaron said when they brought down the golden calf, when Moses was on the mountain giving the Ten Commandments? "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Pointing to a golden statue of a cow. "This is your God that brought you out of Egypt." Okay, it's blasphemy. It's wrong. It's blasphemy. Look at Matthew 23. Actually, before you go to Matthew 23, look at Revelation 13. We'll go to Matthew 23 if you want to put your finger there. But let's look at Revelation 13, the last book of the Bible. Revelation 13. We're just trying to see all the instances in the early part of the sermon here, because we just want to get a clear picture of what blasphemy is. Then we'll make application. So far we see it's saying derogatory things about God, cursing God. Okay? It's also dragging God down and making a human being God, making yourself God. Let me prove to you that making yourself God is blasphemy. Because in Revelation 13, we have the Antichrist. Okay? And the Antichrist is the one who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And so the Antichrist is a man who basically says, "I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the second coming of Christ. I'm God in the flesh." Look at Revelation 13:1. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Look at Revelation 13:5. "And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And if you get the context about the Antichrist, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Now, look at Revelation 17, verse 3. Just flip over a couple pages in your Bible. So we see the Antichrist, according to the Bible, is very blasphemous. He's making himself to be God, and then he's blaspheming the true God and those that dwell in heaven, the angels, and so forth. Look at Revelation 17. The Bible says in Revelation 17, verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names," watch that, "names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And we go down and see this explained. What does this mean? He says in verse 8, the beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. He's talking about the Antichrist, you know, if you keep reading. Look at verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And basically, just to make a long story short, this chapter is describing, we can look today and see an institution that fits this exact description. It's called the Roman Catholic Church. Because, of course, Rome is called the city on seven hills. When I was in a public school in sixth grade, we had a chapter on Rome. It was called Rome, the city of seven hills. And he basically just flat out spells out. He says, look, the city, look at the last verse. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So that city that sets upon seven hills, that reigns over the kings of the earth, that's even more powerful than any king in this world, the institution of the Roman Catholic Church, decked in scarlet color and purple and gold, you know, all the fancy robes and the fancy adornments of the Catholic Church, drunk with the blood of the saints. Have you ever heard of the Inquisition? You ever heard of the Dark Ages when they would torture true believers? They would take Baptists, okay? And this is where we even get the modern-day term Baptist, okay? Besides John the Baptist, they called those who were Bible-believing Christians Anabaptists, rebaptizer, and this is what they would do. They made a law in Europe in the Middle Ages that said if you rebaptize somebody who's been baptized a Catholic, you know, sprinkled as a baby, when they get saved, if you actually dunk them and baptize them by immersion, they would drown you. They'd baptize you, but they just wouldn't let you come up. They'd say, you know, that was their poetic justice or whatever to execute those who were true believers. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church executed approximately 50 to 60 million people over the course of 1,000 years. We're not talking about all once. People have said, oh, your numbers are wrong because there weren't that many people living in it. No, we're talking about over the course of 1,000 years. They were responsible for killing about 50 million people. If you look at all the crusades, you look at all the executions, and the torture chambers, I mean, this is a part of history. Today, kids in school are skipping that chapter. We skipped that chapter. But I read it on my own. It was in my school book. We just didn't go over it as a class because it's not politically correct. But if you read about the Dark Ages, you read about torture, burning people at the stake. The man who translated the Bible into English, William Tyndale, was burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church for translating the Bible into English. That's a fact. It's in any secular history book, any history book you want to show me. William Tyndale was executed by the Catholic Church for trying to get the Bible into the common man's hands. And all throughout the Middle Ages, they executed people, they tortured people until they would get them to deny the truth of the Bible, until they would get them to admit that the communion in the Catholic Church was literally the body and blood of Jesus, until they would admit that the Pope could forgive their sins and all this blasphemy. And notice he said, this is a religion of blasphemy. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. You see, every definition of blasphemy, basically the Catholic Church is pretty much guilty of. Because number one, they make themselves equal with God by saying, my son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's what they said. That exact quote, they'll say that. They'll sit there and you go in there to the booth, and I've never been there, thank God, but you know, you go to that confessional booth and do all this kind of stuff, and you get in there and they say, you know, well, yes, my son, you know, what's your sin or whatever? And you tell him, oh, you know, I lied or, you know, I did this. And he says, okay, you know, stand on your head, say 10 Hail Marys, okay? And then, you know, 20 Our Fathers, hop on one foot, and, you know, I forgive thee, my son. You know, if that guy doesn't have the right to forgive your sins, he is just as much a sinner as you. In fact, based on what I read in the newspaper, he's more of a sinner.
That's right.
Amen. You know what I mean? And yet he's supposedly going to forgive your sins. He's not God. And not only that, but look at the blasphemous name. Because remember I said the names of blasphemy? And by the way, the Catholic Church is the Antichrist religion, if you're not sure about that. Because it's the universal church. That's what Catholic means, universal. And one day there will be a one world church, and it's the church of the Antichrist. Look, if you would, at Matthew 23, verse 9. Actually, I just like to read this because it's just a good passage. Let's just start reading verse 5. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. And watch this. Greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. Okay. Basically, he's talking about the Jews here. He's talking about those who were called rabbi, those who were the religious leaders at that time. And just as the Catholics of today, they had the long flowing robes, the Bible said. And the reason that they wore these long flowing robes is because they wanted the greeting in the marketplace. You know, they wanted to walk in and, oh, Father. Oh, Rabbi. Okay. And you see him in the airport, the Catholic priest. He's got his long, you know, he calls it a rope. To me, it looks like a dress. Okay. It doesn't look like a robe to me. But, he comes in with his dress on. Okay. I mean, to me, a robe, think about what a robe is. I mean, who knows what a robe is? Okay. What's a robe? You know, it's almost like a trench coat, except it's like, think about it. It's like a trench coat, except for the fact that maybe if it's a bathrobe, it's made out of like the material of a towel, right? But basically, in cut, it's cut like a trench coat. And you do this with it, right? When you got a rope, you tie it up. Or maybe it's just a robe for wearing around the house, okay? And, you know, you have your robe. It's maybe made out of like a blanket-type material, nice and warm and cozy. And you put it on. You know, you live in Arizona. You don't know what a robe is. I don't know what a robe is. You know, I live in Arizona. We don't. It's not cold in the morning. So anyway, you know, you have a robe, okay? Or the Bible talks about having a coat, okay? But I can't see where they get this dress out of it and say, oh, this is a robe. And it's like a skirt. You know, it's like a dress. That's not a robe. You know, I think when Jesus was wearing, like, Jesus and the disciples were wearing like a fisherman's coat, the Bible talks about, or a mantle, or a robe. I'm willing to say right now, they had something on underneath it. They weren't just walking around in a robe and nothing else, you know. But these Catholic priests, they have their long dress, and they have their collar turned around backwards, just so that everybody knows how holy they are, because they want that greeting. You know, I fly all over America, and nobody says to me, oh, you must be a man of the cloth. You know, maybe if I'm wearing a business suit, or if I'm just dressed in my work clothes, nobody's coming up to me saying, oh, you are a man of the cloth. You know, oh, Holy Father, may I sit next to you on the plane and tell you all my dirty secrets so you can absolve me and forgive me of my sins? You know, but this is the Catholic religion. And he says here, they love the greetings in the markets or the airport or whatever. And he says, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi, but be not ye called rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye your brethren. See, don't take that title of rabbi. There's only one master, and that's Christ. Rabbi means master. Look at the next word. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. So, how many people should we give the title of father? Just one. God in heaven. That's our father. That's the only father. The Bible says of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. Okay, so Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit are the only people who deserve that title, Father, but not a man. That's why he says in the next verse, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Okay, so basically, he gives three titles here. He says, don't be called rabbi. Don't be called father, and don't be called master. And he's talking to who? Religious leaders. He's talking about how these religious leaders would go around and go by these lofty titles. And yet that is blasphemous to call a man master, or to call a man father. Okay? Now we're not talking about your physical dad, or we're not talking about, you know, your master as in, you know, your boss at work. But we're talking about a religious leader, if you get the context. You know, calling a religious leader father or master or rabbi. And yet, what do the Jews today call their religious leaders? Rabbi. What do the Catholics today call their religious leaders? Father. You know, and the Pope is called the Holy Father. You know, El Papa. You know, if we're speaking Spanish. Papa. Okay? And they basically call them these blasphemous names. Putting a man, putting yourself, or putting a pastor of a church or some other religious leader on the level with God is blasphemy, the Bible says. Don't blaspheme God. But here's another definition of blasphemy. Look, if you would, at Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. You're in chapter 23. Just go back a few pages to chapter 12. And by the way, Baptists are blasphemous too. Because the Catholics call their guy, what? What do they call him? Father. What do the Jews call their religious leader? To lift him up to a rabbi. And what do the Baptists call their pastor? Master. Matt, you say, oh, I've never heard that. Okay, well, go knock on the door of the pastor's office and see what's hanging on his wall. Master of Divinity. Pastor so-and-so. Master of Theology. Master of Divinity. You know, if you're going to pastor a church, be sure to get your master's degree. And yet today, Christians going to a Baptist college will take the degree of master. You know, it's either, you know, bachelor. What, you know, Bachelor of Science, Bachelor of Theology, and then you want to take it a step further? Master. Now, you say, well, come on, Pastor Anderson, you're splitting hairs. How am I splitting hairs if God says, be not called master, and you have your name, Stephen L. Anderson, comma, Master of Theology. What's theology mean? The study of God? Oh, I've mastered that. The Bible's an infinite book. How can you say you're the master? Or how about this? The master of divinity? What does divinity mean? Basically, divinity is basically the state of being God. Oh, I've mastered that a long time ago. Yeah, I mastered that back in 1986. Yeah, haven't you seen on my wall? I'm the master of theology. You know? Master of divinity. Master of science. You know, it's blasphemous, and you say, well, it's not blasphemous, it's okay. It's the same thing that the Catholics will say. They'll say, well, it's not blasphemous because we're doing it. Why isn't it blasphemous for you to call the priest father? Well, it's not blasphemous. That's not what we meant. Oh, I'm sure that's not what the Jews meant when they called him rabbi. I mean, when is it going to end? Oh, that's not what I meant. Oh, yeah. Well, why do you have a statue of your pastor on your front yard? Isn't that a graven image on the front yard of your church, that statue of your pastor? You say, oh, no, that's not a graven image. You know, we don't worship it. We just built a statue of a human being just, you know, as a decoration, or, you know, because, you know, it looked better than a bird feeder, or whatever. I mean, everybody's got an excuse for why and you know what, but if you ask the Catholics, they'll tell you the same thing. They'll tell you that the picture of Jesus, that's not an idol either. And they'll tell you that the statue of Mary on their dash, that's not an idol either. And the molten image of Jesus on the cross that they wear around their neck, that's not an idol either. And they don't worship any of that. And I'm sure the children of Israel weren't really worshiping the golden calf either. They were just worshiping what it represented, which was the true God that brought them out of the land of Egypt, right? The real God. But stop and think about it. God said, don't take my glory and bring it down to an image of a man, an image of a beast. And I don't care whether it's a molten fish on the back of your car, a molten dove on the front of your Bible, a molten Jesus hanging on the cross, a molten image of your pastor. And by the way, there's a molten image of Dr. Jack Hiles in front of Hiles Anderson College. And guess what? Before Dr. Jack Hiles died, he heard about it and he forbade it. He said they should never do that. And so here's what they did. They put it away because they'd already started this brass image of Dr. Hiles. And they put this brass molten image of Dr. Hiles away because he said, you're not going to put up a molten image of me. Because he knew it was wrong. He knew it was idolatry. So they waited until after he died. Okay? And then after he died, they lied and said, oh, the reason why we built it and then put it away and then a few years later got it out again, they said, we messed it up. So we had to take it back and repair it because we messed up, you know, the molten image. So we had to put it away and repair it. That's why we're just now bringing it out after he's dead. So then they put out this molten image of Jack Hiles, Pastor Jack Hiles, you know, after he's dead. He didn't even want that. And yet now they have a molten image of him, but it's okay. It's not idolatry. Don't worry about it. Okay. And then not only that, but the co-founder of Hiles Anderson, you know, the Anderson. I know you thought it was me or one of my relatives, but you know, I had nothing to do with it, okay? But anyway, people used to always ask me, are you related to Russell Anderson? You know, I was like, it's my uncle, you know? But anyway, I'm not related. But the two founders of Hiles Anderson College were Jack Hiles and Russell Anderson. Well, Russell Anderson, about a year ago, he basically disassociated himself completely from the college and said, hey, why did I pour millions of my dollars, because he's a millionaire who helped found the college. He said, why did I pour millions of dollars into a college that doesn't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? And he wrote an open letter and said, I will never preach there again. I will never speak there again as long as Dr. Jack Scott is the pastor and preaching that the Bible is not the Word of God. He said, I believe the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. Why did I pour all my millions of dollars into this college so that it could be twisted away from what Jack Hiles even wanted? So you know what they did a couple months ago? As kind of a peace offering? to, you know, Russell Anderson. They've made a molten image of his head now. And now, listen to me now, I'm telling the honest truth. Go on their website. They made a molten image of his head because he just came out and said, I don't want anything to do with you. They waited until the first guy was dead, you know, Jack Howell. And then, I mean, he's not dead, he's in heaven, but anyway, you know, then they wait until Russell Anderson's like, I don't want anything to do with you. You're preaching. Jack Scott preaching false doctrine. I'll never preach there. So they're like, hey, I have an idea. Let's make a molten image of his head and put it in the garden. And now when you walk into Howells Anderson College, there's a molten image of Russell Anderson's head. The man who said, I want nothing to do with you. You know, and they made a molten image of his head. And so, don't tell me that what I'm preaching this morning is irrelevant. It abounds. It abounds in religion. It abounds in false religion. Look at Matthew 12. And so beware of molten images, graven images, worshiping a man, lifting up pastors. Don't lift me up. I'm a man. You know, if somebody bows down to me, I'll do like John did. I'll do like Peter said and say, get up off your face. I'm a man like you are. Worship God. That's what they said. And yet people today bow down and kiss the big toe of the Pope. He doesn't tell them to get off. He doesn't say, get up on your feet. Stand up. I'm also a man. He says, oh, bless you. Yeah, you're right. He receives worship. You know, he goes like this. You know, bring it on. And today we have pastors receiving worship, receiving all this praise, when in reality they ought to be humbling themselves and saying, hey, it's not about me. You know, if somebody tries to make it about me, just tell them. If they come to you and try to make, oh, Pastor Anderson, this, just say, hey, you know what? It's really just the Bible that's great.
Amen.
You know what I mean? You know what I love about Pastor Anderson? I just love the Bible that he's preaching. It's not about me. It's nothing about me. It's about the Bible. It's about God's Word. It should never be about a man. It should never be about worshiping God. You want to build a statue of something? Why don't you just build a big metal plate and etch in it the words of God? Etch in it the words of the Bible. Amen. That's the only graven image you need. Engrave the Word of God into the walls of your house, God said. That's your graven image right there. Don't make a statue of Pastor Anderson. Don't make a statue of some guy that you know, you can claim is Jesus. Nobody knows what Jesus looked like. And I think God made it that way for a reason. Because he didn't want us to worship a picture or a statue or an image. But let's go to Matthew 12. Let's see another aspect of blasphemy. Matthew 12:31, the Bible reads, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Now notice those two words together. Blasphemy against. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? Jesus. It shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, I had the other scripture written down. I don't see it in my notes. Oh, here we go. Look at Mark 3. Mark chapter 3. That's where I wanted to turn. Look at Mark 3, just the next book in your Bible. Mark 3, verse 28. It says, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the Son of Man. But, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. So, can God forgive those who blaspheme? Absolutely. You know, if you blaspheme God in the past, or if you blaspheme God in the future, there is forgiveness for blasphemy. But he says this, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And then he explains what that meant. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. This is basically where they rejected Jesus Christ. He showed them these miracles that no other man could do, and they basically attributed it as the work of Satan. They basically took what God did and said it was the work of Satan. They said, he casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Okay. And today, we have people today that in an attempt to sell their soul to the devil, there's this movement across America of atheists who are just trying to just blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Who's ever heard of this? Yeah, it's like they have this thing where their goal is to blaspheme the Holy Ghost in an attempt to sell their soul unto Satan. So they put videos on the internet of them basically just saying, you know, I blaspheme, you know, and they try to do it in any way that they can. It's a total lack of reverence for God. And you know what? I think they'll probably succeed at it. You know what I mean? I think they'll probably succeed at going to hell by just rejecting God. And again, there are things that you can do where basically you've sealed your fate. You know, it is possible to sell your soul to the devil. I mean, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, If you change the truth of God into a lie and twist God's word by adding to or removing from, the Bible says your part will be blotted out of the book of life. And so we're not talking about those that are saved, but we're talking about unbelievers who commit these unpardonable sins of tampering with God's word, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Their part's taken away out of the holy city. Their place in heaven that Jesus made for them, because he did die for them, is taken away. And he says, sorry, you're done. You've gone too far. And so attributing the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God's work unto Satan and basically blaspheming the Holy Ghost is another aspect of blasphemy. But what else is entailed with blasphemy? Well, turn to the next page here. Look at, I'm going to skip that one for sake of time because I'm running a little later than I thought I would be. But look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, this is Jesus Christ speaking to the church at Smyrna, and he says, I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now this is talking about the Jews, and basically God refers to them as the synagogue of Satan. He says they say they're Jews, but they're not Jews. And he explains that in Romans chapter 2, Philippians chapter 3, that he says he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. He said we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Here's what Paul said about his days in the Jews' religion. Because he said, I excelled in the Jews' religion more than many mine equals of my own nation. Here's what he said. Who was before, talking about his old life as a Jewish leader, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Acts 18:6, Paul said this. Says, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he's preaching to the Jews, they opposed themselves, they blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I'll go unto the Gentiles. So basically, according to the Bible, the Jews of Paul's day and the days of the apostles and the days of the early church were blasphemous. They blasphemed God, according to the Bible. Because Paul said, when I was one of them, he said, I was blasphemous. He said, when I preached to them in Acts 18:6, they blasphemed God. And I said, well, I'm going to the Gentiles. Okay. Here he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You see, worshiping a false god and calling it the God of the Bible is blasphemy. Just like when they looked at that golden calf and said, this is your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Creating your own God. And by the way, the God of the Jews, of Judaism, is a false god. Because he's a God that can't save you. He's a God that can't save them. You ask them, what do you do to be saved? Well, keep all the commandments. Then you can't be saved. Because nobody can keep all those commandments. You say, oh, you know, where's the sacrifice? The Bible says in the Old Testament, you know, that the shedding of blood of those sacrifices, he said, will make an atonement upon the altar for your sins. They don't sacrifice any animals today. They have no blood. They have no animal sacrifice, which was a picture of Jesus Christ, the true sacrifice, once for all. They have no sacrifice. They no longer have the morning and evening sacrifice. They no longer sacrifice a lamb. They no longer, on the Passover, they don't sacrifice a lamb. Where's their atonement? Where's their salvation? They have nothing. They have a false religion where Jesus said, you don't believe in Moses, because if you believe in Moses, you believe in me. And so we see that it's blasphemous to basically say, I'm a Jew. I'm worshiping God. I believe in the God of the Bible. When you have a completely false religion that's completely opposed to what the Bible even teaches, even in the first five books of the Bible. And so this is blasphemy. Now let's apply this to us now. We've seen what blasphemy is. Does anybody have a clear grasp? It's basically cursing God, okay? Being disrespectful of God's name. Being disrespectful toward the things of God in the Bible. It's attributing the work of God to Satan. It's attributing the work of God to a human being and calling that person God, worshiping a man, making an image, and so forth. But look at Colossians chapter number 3, verse 7. Colossians chapter 3. You see, Blasphemy is a work of the flesh, according to the Bible. Now that we're saved, we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to put on the new man. But we still have the flesh with us. And this is a work of the flesh, because in Colossians 3:7 it says this, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now what do you think that means, filthy communication? Well, let's think about the word filth throughout the Bible. Remember what we just read in Revelation chapter 17? The filthiness of our fornication? Remember what we read other places in the Bible? When he talked about the homosexuals, called them filthy? Filthy communication is talking about filthy things. Whether it be talking about, you know, we used to have a dumb joke that was told me when I was a little kid, that, you know, a kid at school would say, like, hey, do you want to hear a dirty joke? And you'd say, yeah. And he'd say, the horse fell in the mud. You know, it was like, haha, it was like a stupid joke. You know, and look, when he says filthy communication, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what the Bible calls filthy, which is fornication, homosexuality, adultery. And if you talk about that, if you joke about that, then you are participating in filthy communication. And the Bible says not to put off filthy communication, blasphemy, talking about dirty, sleazy things. And this is what people of the world talk about, my friend. And you ought not partake of it. If they're in the break room talking about adultery, talking about the bedroom, talking about fornication, you ought to get up and walk out, eat your lunch outside, get away from it. Because communication is a two-way street. It's listening and speaking, both. And if you are listening to it, you are part of the filthy communication. He says here, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So one of the deeds of the old man is blasphemy. It's filthy communication. Also, look at Mark 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'll read Matthew 15, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Look at Mark 7:20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So blasphemy is one of the works of the flesh. The natural sinful state of man will blaspheme God. It's part of the sin nature to blaspheme God, to blaspheme this, blaspheme, to be irreverent, to be disrespectful. It's listed along with all these other sins. Now this is something that we should be aware of as Christians and say, hey, I'm going to put off blasphemy. I'm going to put off, you know, evil communication or filthy communication. I'm going to put off all these other things. You know, theft, murder, whatever. So we as Christians, according to the Bible, need to put off blasphemy. Okay? This is something that if we were walking in the Spirit, if we're in the new man, we should have nothing to do with. Now listen. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So if walking in the flesh is all about blasphemy, that's one of the sins that Jesus listed repeatedly when he was talking about the flesh. He mentioned blasphemy as one of the sins of the flesh. Also in Colossians, it was mentioned again by Paul. Then if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that means we need to stay away from blasphemous music. Okay? Because if the music of the flesh is going to be blasphemous music, okay? And the music of the Spirit is going to be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that lift up Jesus Christ and the Lord God. And today, let me tell you something. The rock and roll music on the radio is made by blasphemous people. Right. I'll prove it to you. Okay? And again, I'm not an expert on today's music because I don't listen to it. Okay? I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to know. And so I know very little of today's music. But just looking back to my childhood and my teenage years, I remember the blasphemous songs on the radio. Now tell me, is the music on the radio getting more righteous? Because I don't want to preach the wrong thing up here. I don't want to get up here and preach how bad it is, and then you tell, well, it's all been cleaned up. But I have a funny feeling that if anything, it's probably worse than when I was a teenager. And let me give you something to support that. I was at Motel 6 the other day doing a fire alarm inspection. Okay? And I walked into Motel 6's lobby, I walked up to the fire alarm panel, and there was a radio on the hearth there, and it was playing the radio, just on the radio. Just a totally, openly sodomite song. It was just all about, you know, sodomy. I mean, it was just a homosexual song. I mean, it was just clear as day. I was just like, ah! I just walked out the door immediately. I was going to go to the fire panel. I'm like, you know what? I think I'm going to go set off a few more smoke detectors because, you know, I don't want to listen to this. And I waited until that song was over because I didn't want that in my mind, this filthy, perverted song. And that was just on the radio. That wasn't a CD. That was being played over the airwaves just publicly for any five-year-old to turn on the radio and listen to that kind of subject matter. And so I have a feeling it's gotten worse, but I remember when I was a teenager, just the blasphemy of the music on the radio. You know, there was a song that was popular when I was a teenager, "Tell Me All Your Thoughts on God, Because I'd Really Like to Meet Her." Who's heard that song? Yeah. You know, that's blasphemous, calling God a woman. You know, oh yeah, "Tell Me All Your Thoughts on God, Because I'd Really Like to Meet Her." That's blasphemy. That's wicked. And if you listen to that music, you shouldn't listen to any music by that group, because it's a blasphemous group. Okay? Their goal is to subvert Christianity. Another group that I used to listen to, Depeche Mode. And I listened to them for a long time before I heard this song. And when I heard this song, I was disturbed by it. The song was called "Blasphemous Rumors." And they said, "I don't want to start any blasphemous rumors, but I think God has a really sick sense of humor. And when I die, I expect to find him laughing." Now that's a blasphemous song. And even the title of the song, "Blasphemous Rumors." And that's why no Christian should be listening to Depeche Mode. That's why I got rid of all my Depeche Mode CDs and tapes and threw them in the garbage can. Because we as Christians ought to be listening to music that's spiritual and righteous in nature, not music by blasphemous groups. There was another popular song on the radio when I was a teenager by Jewel. You know, "Who will save your soul if you won't save your own?" You know, it's like, wait a minute, no. God, you know, Jesus Christ is the Savior. I don't have to go save my own soul, according to this blasphemous song. Another group that's from the 1960s, the Doobie Brothers. Okay? They had a song, and I was just... And you say, why do you preach on this old music? It's irrelevant. Is that why I heard this song 2 days ago when I walked into the wholesale supply store of alarm parts? I walked into the alarm wholesale supply store, and the song was on the radio, and this is the lyrics of the song. "I'm not a sinner, I've never sinned. I've got a friend in Jesus." That's blasphemous. Yeah. "I'm not a sinner, I've never sinned. And when I die, I'm going to go up to the Spirit in the sky." No, you're going to go to hell when you die. You're going to go down to the Spirit that's in hell. You're not going up to the Spirit in the sky. You know, and these blasphemous songs. You think of the Doors. And these groups are still popular today. Don't make fun of me for preaching against them. Teenagers today still listen to Jimi Hendrix and the Doors. Right. These groups are still popular. And the Doors, they had this, I remember I bought a Doors CD as a teen, you know, because I was listening to all the rock and roll. And I bought a Doors CD, and I was disturbed by what I heard. It was a CD I'd never heard. I pop in the CD, and just between some of the songs, wasn't even part of the song, he starts making this speech about how when he was back in Bible seminary, and I don't think that the lead singer of the Doors was ever in Bible college. I don't know, but I doubt it. He said, you know, "They taught us that we can petition the Lord and pray." And he gives this religious blasphemy, and then he just like screams out how you can't petition the Lord in prayer. And but you know, and I mean, that is a blasphemous group. That, you know, there's other lyrics that I wouldn't even mention from behind the pulpit. And that's why you got to get rid of all the Doors out of your library. You know, some of the older people in the audience now have started to hit you where you live. And, you know, Jimi Hendrix. He said, "When I burned my guitar at the 1967 Monterey Pop Festival," he said, "I was offering up a burnt offering." And he said, "Music is my religion, and that religion is voodoo." That's what Jimi Hendrix said out of his own mouth. And then you're going to listen to Jimi Hendrix. Wait a minute. That's blasphemy. That is not psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That is the music of the flesh. It's blasphemy. You got to put that stuff off. Put off Jimi Hendrix. Put off the Doors. Put off Jewel and whatever these other groups are. But not only that, and, you know, I could go on and on. I mean, I could literally just stand up here for hours and just list all the blasphemous lyrics of these groups. And you know what? I don't know the music that maybe you grew up with or that you have in your library somewhere, but you know that if you went into it and pulled it out and listened to it, you'd find blasphemy, and you need to get it out of your library. You need to get rid of those groups, because the people who are making that music, they're obviously bad people if they just make a point to blaspheme God. The Bible says he who blasphemes the Lord should be put to death in the book of Leviticus, and today we have a light attitude toward it and say, well, you know, they blaspheme God, but hey, you know, people have this little thing, you know, love the sin, what is it? Love the sin? Hate the sin, love the sinner. You know what somebody told me one time? I told him, I said, you know, Elton John is a sodomite. You know, he's perverted. And I gave him some perverted quotes. And this is what they said. Wait a minute, Steve. They said, I thought it was, you know, hate the sin, love the music. That's what they told, you know, I guess that was their version of like, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner. They said, well, hate the sin, love the music. Now, can a good thing, can a clean thing come out of an unclean? Not one. Every good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. Is the doors a good tree? It's a corrupt tree. What they're going to produce is going to be corrupt. The music that Depeche Mode produces is going to be corrupt. And all, you know, U2, blasphemy. We could go on and on about how blasphemous these groups are. If you've heard their music, you know that what I'm telling you is true. But not only that, let's get into Christian rock. Christian rock is a blasphemous genre. I'll tell you right now, I used to listen to some of this stuff when I was a teenager because the kids in the youth group would try to get me into it and give me the CDs. There's a group called DC Talk. Who's ever heard of the group DC Talk? This is a pretty big Christian group. I mean, a lot of hands went up just now. And I don't know, are they still making albums?
I think they broke up.
Okay, well, I don't know. But when I was a teenager, and I'm not that old, okay? When I was a teenager, this was like the group. It was. I think they started out as like a kind of a rap hip-hop, and then they kind of crossed over into like hard rock and kind of did both. But this was the cool group when I was growing up, and this was the Christian group. And you'd go into church, you'd go into a Baptist church when I was a teenager, and in the Baptist youth group, this would be playing on the radio, or on the CD player, DC Talk. I mean, the youth, this was the type of group where the Baptist youth leader would like put this CD in your hand, you know, and say like, hey, you know, here's some good music for you. Like you'd win a prize or something. Like, you know how we give out prizes for memorizing the Bible? You'd get like a DC Talk CD. Okay, these guys went to Jerry Falwell's Baptist College in Lynchburg, Virginia. What's it called again?
Liberty.
Liberty, yeah, he went to Liberty. And Jerry Falwell said, boy, when these three guys were in our college, he said, I knew there was something special about it, that God was going to use these guys in a great way. Is that why you kicked out one of them, Jerry Falwell, for drunkenness? He kicked out one of the three members of the group for drunkenness out of his college. And then later, when they're famous, oh, I knew God was going to use those guys in a special way. Okay, so these are guys, this is a Christian group. Listen to this. In their concerts, here's some of the rock and roll songs that they covered. The Doobie Brothers. Jesus Is Just All Right. So this, remember the group, I'm Not a Sinner, I've Never Sinned, I've Got a Friend in Jesus? They sing the Doobie Brothers songs in their concert, and they even recorded on one of their albums. Jesus Is Just All Right. Now, that's a far cry from the Lord Jesus Christ to be glory and honor both now and forever, world without end. Amen. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's a far cry from holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and is to come. That's a far cry from, you know, throwing their crowns at his feet, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and wisdom and riches and power and glory and blessing. Jesus is just all right. Now that's blasphemous to say, right, Jesus is just all right. Jesus is still all right by me. I don't care if he's all right with you. He's the God of the universe, whether he's all right with you or not. Well, nobody asked you if he's all right with you, DC Talk, Doobie Brothers. But listen to this. Their most famous song is called Jesus Freak. That's DC Talk's most famous song. In fact, the video, the music video of Jesus Freak, is the number one Christian rock video of all time. Did you hear me? I saw statistics on this on the internet that said it was the number one video of all time. Guess who produced the Jesus Freak video? The producer of all of Nine Inch Nails videos.
Wow.
Which is an openly satanic group.
Yeah.
Openly satanic. The same guy who produced some of Nine Inch Nails' most satanic videos. Okay. Produced DC Talk's video, Jesus Freak. And they said, we saw, listen to this, Toby, whatever his name is, the singer,
He said, we saw the Nine Inch Nails videos and we liked what we saw, and therefore we went to this producer to have him produce our video because we saw Nine Inch Nails video closer and we liked the image, we liked it, and we said, that's what we're going to use. This is document. I mean, this is a fact. The guy produced it. Not only that, DC, and this is one of the most famous, this is out of a Baptist college. This is one of the most famous, and I was handed this CD in many a Baptist youth group as a teen. In their concerts, they did a cover version of Nirvana's song, All Apologies. And I mean, if you know, Nirvana is a very wicked, satanic group. Okay? And in the song, All Apologies, one of the lyrics says this, everyone is gay. That's one of the lyrics of the song. And they sing All Apologies in their concert, and here's what they do. They change it. Jesus is the way. That is so blasphemous. I mean, to take a perverted, sick, homosexual, sodomite, antichrist like Kurt Cobain and Nirvana, and then they're going to sing a song and put Jesus in it, Jesus is the way, to substitute out for everyone is gay. I mean, this is the filth that teens are listening to today in the name of Christian rock. This is what the Christian bookstore, walk in today, I defy you to go to any Christian bookstore in the valley and say, give me a CD by DC Talk. They'll go, oh, sure, you know? Oh, let me show you, you know? Oh, let me take you over to our DC Talk shrine, you know? And then you ask them for the King James, they're like, hey, do we have any more of those in the back? You know? Do we have any more? Do we have any more of those old... No, I think we shipped them all off to a museum somewhere, you know? But we do have the new album by DC Talk. You know? It's called Everyone is Gay, except it just means they're happy. You know, that's their new album. I mean, come on. How can anybody defend this stuff? Okay, who's heard of Jars of Clay? This is one of the most famous Christian rock bands. Again, this is one where I walked into a Baptist youth group, I heard this song playing. Jars of Clay. Jars of Clay covers in their concerts the Ozzy Osbourne song, Crazy Train. Now, I've never even listened to an Ozzy Osbourne song all the way through. But, I mean, I don't know. I think it's just public knowledge that this guy, like, worships Satan. Okay? I've never had the albums, thank God. I don't know. But is anybody here going to try to defend it to me? And this group, Jars of Clay, what does that tell you? It shows that they're listening to Ozzy Osbourne as an inspiration for their music in Jars of Clay. It shows that DC Talk is listening to Nirvana and then turning around and Christianizing it, and they're taking the devil's music, my friend, throwing in Jesus is the way, and all of a sudden, boom, it's Christian, it's spiritual, let's listen. Wrong! We've got to stay away from blasphemy, and if anything can describe rock music and Christian rock, it's blasphemous. The influences are blasphemous. It's blasphemous all the way around. This other guy, Carmen. Now, I've never heard of this guy, but apparently he's a who's heard of Carmen? This is a best-selling Christian artist. I've never heard of the guy. Okay, but I read the lyrics. It's this conversation between John the Baptist and Jesus as teenagers. Now, first of all, the Bible says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And he said, Jesus says, hey, what's up, John? Okay? John says, hey, man, hey, cuz. What you doing, man? I ain't seen you in a long time, baby. Okay? And then, basically, John the Baptist says, this is wild, brother. Now, I don't know, man. I've never had anybody in my family make it big. I mean, is that not blasphemous? You know, and this is the Christian rock. You know, Carmen, DC Talk, Jars of... Anyway, we could go on and on. And you know, I didn't want to just spend my time just, you know, researching all this junk. You know what I mean? But I've heard enough of it with my own ears to know that this stuff's wrong. I've heard, you know, DC Talk's versions of the Doobie Brothers. You know, I heard it as a teen in Baptist churches. It was exposed to me. Okay? And on we could go. But stop and think about this. If God puts such a premium on his name, hallowed be his name, you know, the Lord's name is holy. If he calls himself by all these titles, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, these big titles of, you know, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen, which he is and which was and is to come, we ought not be calling him like Carmen calls him, JC, in many of his songs. We ought not be dragging him down to the level of a rebellious teenager. because he's cool. He's all right. He's just all right.
No. We ought to say like Paul, therefore I bow my knee before, you know, the Lord of glory. We ought to bow down and worship God and get on our face. When you pray, you know, why don't you get on your face before God and praise God and lift up God and glorify God and listen to music that glorifies God. In fact, let it come out of your own mouth.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, for He's good, for His mercy endureth forever. Don't tell me that these groups that I mentioned and the ones that I failed to mention that you know about, don't tell me it glorifies God, because it doesn't. It blasphemes God. It's blasphemy. Singing about God. I remember my brother told me this. We were teens, and he picked up a CD at a Christian bookstore. And I don't remember what CD it was, but if I remembered, I'd tell you. But he got a Christian rock CD, and he brought it home and listened to it. And he said, this is kind of blasphemous. It reminds me of Depeche Mode. He said, and he showed me a Depeche Mode song. This is when we were teens. And we weren't even against rock music. We were just Christian teens that were very worldly. And my brother showed me a song by Depeche Mode and a song by this Christian group. He said, look, they're basically saying the same thing. Here's a group that is openly against God. Here's one that's claiming to be Christian. He said, they're singing the same thing. You know, Depeche Mode has a song, I'm a Missionary. Okay, I'm sure that's a real godly song. Okay, Eurythmics has a song warning you. Listen to this. The group Eurythmics, who's ever heard of the group? Okay. They have a song warning you about somebody coming to your door with a Bible, giving you the gospel. Okay, I've never heard the song, but again, I saw this. And a friend of mine from the church I went to, he told me, he said he listened to this song as a teenager, then later he got saved. He's like, man, that sounds like he's talking about soul winning. You know, somebody coming to your door with a Bible is like, beware of the missionary man or something.
Yeah.
You know, I've never heard it, but yeah, people are nodding their head. It's blasphemy. Get it out of you. You say, well, I just listen to the good songs by them. No, you're listening to the songs that you think are good. You just don't know that they're bad yet. Because you just assume that the tree is going to produce good fruit and bad fruit. You know, the Bible says, does the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? Does the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Think about it. It's blasphemy. Decide right now and say, look, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm going to hold God's name in reverence. And I didn't even have time to get into TV shows that are blasphemous. I shouldn't even have to tell you. You know what you know what I'm talking about. You know, any show that mocks God, that makes light of the Bible, that jokes about it, okay? Any music that makes a mockery of God or tries to drag God down to a human level or an animal level, we ought to get it out of our library, and we ought to say, look, I don't want to be caught participating in blasphemy. Because it's possible for a Christian to do it. He said it's something that the flesh struggles with. We got to put it off. Get blasphemy out of your life. And on the positive side of the coin, have respect and reverence for God all the time. Never think that, oh, God's just kind of like me, you know. No, He's not. He's not like you, okay? He's God. And you better treat Him that way. You better think of Him that way. That's why when you pray, get on your knees, get on your face, bow your head, and respect God for being who He is. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please help us to never be caught blaspheming, or please, God, help us never to be caught having blasphemy play out of our speakers of our radio. Help us to be holy, dear God, and to separate ourselves. And God, help none of us to be fooled by these so-called Christian artists, who really, it's just the love of money that's motivating them, dear God. Help us to flee away from this stuff and to stick with the songs and hymns and spiritual songs. To God be the glory, blessed assurance, the solid rock. Help us to sing that kind of music, not something that's basically a poor man's Nine Inch Nails. You know, a poor man's Nirvana. Help us, dear God, to abstain from all this wicked stuff and to keep ourselves pure and righteous, dear God. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right.